This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this 23rd Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to St. Matthew's Gospel. Now, today's Gospel lesson is one of those that, for some, they have a really hard time preaching on it. It's not because that the subject is tough or that it's even dicey, as if it may offend someone by talking about such a, what is often called a political thing, as paying taxes to the government. It doesn't really bother me. Somebody is always going to be offended. If I've learned nothing in 15 years of pastoral ministry, somebody's going to be offended about something. Then I feel like I've done my job. No, I'm just kidding. I once had this guy, and it wouldn't stick out in my head so much if he didn't proclaim himself as a self-professed, I'm a good Lutheran. And I'm like, interesting. And what does this mean? All of a sudden I go Lutheran on him back. What does this mean? And he came out of church one day and to tell me in the holy handshake line, as we learned to call it in seminary, that I should never preach on or even mention anything he considers a political. And I go, well, like what? He goes, abortion. And I said, and he goes, I don't want political mixed in with my religion. Clearly, this good Lutheran had never heard of that super political statement made by God himself in the fifth commandment, shall not murder. But I digress, which I always do, so nobody's shocked. The fact that somebody may get their feathers ruffled by the truth of God's word isn't really the problem. That's just the reality of it. No, the problem with today's text is the simple fact that there is so much here to talk about, way more than can be discussed in even a month of sermons, let alone my humble four-page one. For example, we got, in the text, in context, we have these polar opposite enemies. Consider this. You had Roman establishment-loving Herodians and Rome-hating, Jewish theocracy-loving Pharisees. And what were they were uniting together to do what? To discredit Jesus. To discredit Jesus by using his own words. If that doesn't sound like a trap. But their mutual hatred for Jesus was what brought them together. Now think about that one for a second. We both hate Jesus. Let's band together. There's a sermon right there. We've got multiple sermon possibilities on what exactly belongs to Caesar and what exactly belongs to God. And this is what most people usually wind up focusing on, and for good reason. There's a lot to say on this. Does only money belong to Caesar? Do only material things belong to Caesar? What about stewardship? What about God-given authority? What about respect? What about honor? What about obedience, assuming that what the authorities are asking you isn't sinful? What about the things that belong to God? Doesn't everything ultimately belong to God? Heck, I seem to remember not too long ago, maybe just a day ago, talking to four men who served in our United States Armed Forces while eating bacon and pancakes and eggs and me thanking them for how they served. Because my argument is, even though I have not walked every step with them their entire life, my argument in saying thank you for your service, thank you for this, to veterans is to say, basically, thank you for doing what very few people can or will do. No point am I saying every moment of their military service time was just walking on sunshine. But what it was service in a way that many people don't comprehend. And I try to remember that as part of what people have given to Caesar in a way that doesn't sound political. You see, Jesus himself, you'll remember, tells Pontius Pilate, and this is important for us to know. Pilate, you wouldn't have any authority unless it was given to you from above. Boy, what does that mean for us in our supercharged, overly sensitive, overly offended culture today? Does such an all authority is given by God realization change the way we might look at authorities in our life? I hope so. Unfortunately, in all this, one thing usually gets overlooked. And sadly, it's the words that Jesus asks when he holds up the coin. Whose image and inscription is this? Now, to be sure, I have heard more than a few sermons on these words, and they were all good and faithful, but they all kind of tended to focus on us. Such a focus isn't necessarily bad, case in point, in holy baptism, as we witness today. God puts his name on us. God puts his name on our heads and on our hearts, marking us, inscribing upon us the fact that we belong to him and we have been redeemed in Christ the Lord, and our names have been written in the book of life. All men bear the likeness of God. That is, we all look like him, but the image of God, which man has originally been created in, was lost in the fall into sin. We may all bear this likeness of God, but the pure and holy image of God has been lost to sin and death. This is why God, in his unconditional grace and mercy, restores this holy image to us, working this life-giving, life-saving restoration through his life-giving, life-saving means of grace, beginning in the waters of holy baptism. By means of his word, his holy baptism, his body and his blood, he restores and imprints on you his holy image. So, when pastors seem to be taking this stuff pretty seriously, it's because we do, and it's important, and it matters. And none of what I just said is actually problematic in the least. This is all absolutely and blessedly true. Thanks be to God, and yet there is an aspect to these words of Christ regarding the image and inscription that is still so often overlooked. What about Jesus? I know, like all of you, that you are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I know that in Christ and because of Christ and because of his body and blood, you are made clean and restored unto new life and everlasting salvation. So like all of you, I know this. And I thank God for this every single day. But this isn't what I mean to ask when I say, what about Jesus? Consider Jesus' own reality in the light of his own words regarding image and inscription. Don't put the cart before the horse and make it about you. Focus first on Jesus. These words of Christ find this perfect fulfillment in Christ. Consider the testimony of St. Paul. In his letter to the Colossians, St. Paul professes that Jesus is the iconos, the image of the invisible God. Jesus himself tells St. Philip when St. Philip asks Jesus to show them the Father. And he says, show you the Father? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. People, here is the image and likeness of Almighty God in the flesh. You want to see God? Look here to the baptismal font. Look to the altar. Look and listen to the word of God that you have already heard today. Look to Christ is what I mean. And that takes us even deeper. Look at the cross and consider the blood that was soaked here. This is why I happen to love that our baptismal banner and our confirmation one fits ever so nicely here on this cross. Because baptism, confirmation, anything of Christian value hangs on the cross. Oh man, did I find a correlation to that or what? Anything of value hangs on the cross because indeed it was first Christ who hung on the cross, right? So now we have this value, this meaning of things that Christ has done for us. Here is the very picture, the icon, the image of God's wrath against sin. Here's what it looks like when someone is beaten, bloodied, mangled, defeated, and nailed to a cross. Here is the bloodied corpse of God's only begotten Son in his wrath of God against sin. Here is where the bloodied corpse of God in flesh, here is where the perfect image of the perfect faith and obedience hung. Jesus truly walks the walk when it comes to rendering unto Caesar and rendering unto God. Yes, he renders his very life unto his heavenly Father. We get that. But consider the fact that the religious establishment, under the leadership of the high priest Caiaphas, they wanted Jesus dead. Remember, too, that these representatives of God could not put anyone to death. They weren't allowed to. Boy, I'll tell you, they would have been all over that. They didn't have the authority. They had to do what? They had to render unto Caesar, who did have the authority to carry out the executions. They weren't like, they didn't just form a lynch mob and say, you know, to heck with Caesar, let's do it ourselves. They actually said, well, he goes, why don't you put him to death? I love that when Pontius Pilate says, why don't you do it? And they're over there going, because you know, if we do, we're in trouble. We kill him. You want Roman soldiers? That's how you get Roman soldiers, is you break Caesar. You don't render to Caesar. So even these people who had only their own self-interest, their own sort of, dare I say it, wickedness at heart, they still said, well, there's still a process. And believe it or not, out of they followed it. But think about it. Let it sink in. God's representative in the high priest, in Pontius Pilate, Caesar's representative, were permitted to be in these offices. They were permitted to discharge the duties of their respective offices with all the attendant responsibilities and authorities given by God, whether they knew it, believed it, accepted it, or even liked it. You would not have any authority, says Jesus, unless it was given to you from above. God the Father used both men, Pontius Pilate, representative of Caesar, and Caiaphas, supposed to be representing God, to carry out his plan of redemption. Jesus Christ lowered himself, that is, he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross, lowering himself to the authorities, lowering himself, that he wanted him here, and the authorities that put him here, rendering unto both God and Caesar, Jesus, his perfect, righteous obedience, and he did it all for you. He did this all out of selfless, unconditional, and incomprehensible love for we poor, miserable sinners. Do you remember as he prayed the night before? Lord, if it is your will, take this cup from me. But then he ultimately said what so many people fail to do, but not my will, your will be done. Obedience. And then Caesar said, okay, well, this is what you're going to do. Are you kidding me? You think that Jesus in any moment didn't have the ability to go, I changed my mind. I'm out of here. It sounds weird. But the truth of the matter is, the reason why it sounds weird is because Jesus being disobedient sounds foreign to us. It should. Because it's never something he does or will do. So look at the cross. There is where the mangled, bloody corpse of Christ is the crystal clear, exact image of God's unconditional and incomprehensible love for you, for me, for all mankind. Behold the inscription posted above his head, the King of the Jews. It's absolutely true, and not just the King of the Jews, David's royal son, but he is the King of kings, the King of Israel, the Lord of lords, that is the King of all who believe and are baptized, hold fast to God's gospel and promise. And then we say, behold your King, O faithful Israel. His wounds bear the image and inscription of his father's wrath against sin, and these same mortal wounds bear the inscription of Christ's love and obedience to his father, unwavering, rock-solid love and obedience that he poured out for you. 3 days later, the risen and victorious Jesus would stand before his dumbfounded disciples and show them that these same wounds, only now Jesus will interpret for them what these sacrificial inscriptions mean for them and for all humanity. These things that you might look at me in horror, hands with holes in them, side with a spear mark, you know that the sandals, there were holes, and you have to be able to view the lacerations from the crown of thorns that still were, that had pierced his forehead, are standing there, and he says, all of this for you means peace. My fellow redeemed, those bewildered apostles, reality is your reality now and into all eternity. For Christ forever bears these sacrificial wounds and inscriptions as reminders to his heavenly Father that the full wage of sin has been rendered in him and because of him. And now all of a sudden, so many people in this day and age act the same way that I say about those people in leadership. Whether they know it, they follow it, they love it, or even believe it, still true. You are called by the one who said it is finished. Look in the mirror the next time. Look at your neighbor. Here is one that Christ loved enough to die for. Look at the cross and then look at the baptismal font. Look at even the water splashed around it to say something happened here. And it will forever follow Angelo with him. Look at it and say something happened here, and by my own baptism, it will forever follow me. And then look at the Lord's Supper on the altar. Here are the images of Christ. Here is God's image. Here is the very icon of God and His love for you. Here is your peace that passes all human understanding. In these things here is Christ for you. And when you rightly understand and recognize this divine image and this inscription, this divine Christological reality, how can you not give thanks? I hope this puts things in a proper perspective for you. All that you have and all that you are, even in matters pertaining to Caesar, is a gift of God's mercy, grace, and love to you. I will tell you, it's even important to hear even what our president said to us in announcements today. He's not telling us, oh, we're just going to say on you. He told us today there's a process we have to go through to figure this out. Caesar came and we think there's a misunderstanding. So instead of telling us to say, forget all of this, he said there's a process and we have to go through it. We're going to figure it out. That's how it works. He's not trying to be rebellious. He's saying it's messed up because there's been a mistake. But we're going to fix it going through the right way. I swear you can't make this stuff up when a sermon crosses over into reality so much. I'm sitting there after the sermon is over and I'm going, okay. And then as we sing, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? We say, I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call on the name of the Lord. Today, may Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit keep all that say, think, and do proper, thankful, cruciform perspective, and may your life be a daily rendering of humble thanks and praise for all the benefits already shown and continues to show in you, that you might say, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.